Thank you, Pastor Phil. Amen. Well, it's a wonderful opportunity to be with you guys again, Pastor Phil and Sorrel, and this congregation. We appreciate, we love you guys. You guys are partners with our ministry, and we are thankful for that. Jennifer, why don't you stand up and wave at everybody? She loves it when I do this to her, so. I say that between her and God, I've got great favor on my life. Amen. And so let's pray this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness and this opportunity to come and glorify your son, Jesus. And Father, we just thank you that this morning is a morning of miracles, that it's a morning of healing. Father, we thank you that every sickness that walked in this place, every disease that came in this place, every complication that came in this place cannot leave attached to anyone's body. And Father, we just declare that miracles, healings will happen this morning, this evening. And that, Father, that your son Jesus will be glorified. And Father, that you will be glorified. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 12. And if I was to title this message something this morning, it would be The Tale of Two Trees, Living Free from Religion. And so God began to show me some things on this about a year and a half ago, but I haven't preached it till now. So you guys are the first ones. Amen. But as you're turning there, let me share with you. We were just in Phoenix, Arizona. We were ministering there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, a church there in Phoenix. And how many of you guys know God's faithful? Amen. And God is doing things not just in international and missions and crusades, but he's doing things right here. And so in that particular meeting, we had a lady that came on Sunday morning. I saw her come up. I actually saw her coming in the parking lot. She was in a wheelchair that was a motorized wheelchair that had her leaning backwards and almost like she was reclining. And so I took notice of her, and I was just watching her in this meeting, my faith and my expectancy that she was going to come out of that wheelchair. And so I didn't know her story, but then Sunday night, she was still there. Nothing had changed. Monday night, she was actually in a different type of wheelchair, not a motorized one, but something that somebody had pushed her in. And so when I ministered to her, this is what she told me, that she had a collapsed back, that the vertebrae in her back were disintegrating, and her back was collapsing on itself. So she could barely sit up straight. That's the reason why she normally was in a wheelchair that was in a reclined position. But she had not stood on her own two feet since 2020. She had not walked since 2020. She had a nurse that was taking care of her full time. And so, but that particular day, she came in a different wheelchair in spite of the pain because she was going to get healed that night. And so I laid hands on her, and I'm telling you, man, I prayed for her. It didn't seem like anything that big of a deal was going on. And she'd also told me she couldn't move her shoulders, so I thought, well, let's check her shoulders for her. And I said, well, just go ahead and start moving your shoulders. And she looked at me, and she kind of moved a little bit. She goes, no, I'm walking. And so anyways, she began to take her feet, and she began to kick the footsteps up and couldn't do it very well. So I got it, pulled her up, said, well, let's walk in Jesus' name. Came right out of that wheelchair, never to go back in again. It completely healed. Amen. Amen. To say he's faithful. We had another lady there that had a ringing in her ears for so many years. She said she lost track, but she could not physically hear. Right? It intensified to the point that she could barely hear anything anymore. This had been going on for 20 plus years and just increasingly got worse. In the middle of the service, it stopped ringing. The ears went away. And so I could go on and I could tell you about all the miracles we're seeing in the States. We've watched an incredible outstanding miracles, people healed of cognitive issues and mental issues, things that parents literally saying they're getting a brand new kid that had problems, they'd never been able to have a normal life and function, and God healing their mind. And he's doing this right here in the United States. Amen. Say this with me. He's the same God in Kansas as he is in India, in Pakistan, in Dominican Republic. You guys believe that? Well, this morning, get ready to receive. If you turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 11, and Mark chapter 11, verse 12. I want to share with you a story when I first came to the Lord at 18 years old. And maybe some of you could say I relate to that. But I had this desire for God to use me. Everything in my heart had changed from making sports and specifically basketball, my God, to that everything in me just wanted to preach Jesus and get results. Anybody ever had change like that in your life where something just changed and all of a sudden your desire was changed? And so I began to seek after the God, and my heart was pure, my heart was right. But man, I grew up in a Pentecostal denomination. I'm a sixth generation Pentecostal. And so I grew up with a lot of, I would say a lot of works, a lot of laws, a lot of effort to get God to move in our life. And so my sister called me up. I'm 18 years old. I just graduated high school. And she called me up and she was extremely sick. And she wanted me to come pray for her. Why she wanted me to come pray for her, I don't know, but she did. And so anyways, I'm in I was driving a Ford truck, that a 5-speed. And as I'm driving along the road, I all of a sudden get this idea of Moses. You remember when the children of Israel went to war and they had to hold Moses' arms up? You guys recall this? And if his arms came down, they began to lose the war. And I began to think about this, and I thought to myself, well, man, for me to pray for my sister and get results, then I got to be like Moses. So in my stupidity, I'm driving down the street, Springfield, Missouri, Kearney Avenue. I'm driving down the street, other cars around me, and I'm trying to keep my arms up in the air the whole time. Because I'm thinking, man, if I can just get to my sister's apartment and I can pay this price, then God will surely heal her. I was convinced that God had given me this idea. Now, I don't know, I'm driving with my knee on the steering wheel and putting this and shifting real quick and back up. I mean, this is absolutely ridiculous what I'm doing. And I'll never forget, again, I'm 18 years old, I'm single, and I pull up, and all of a sudden, I'm at the stoplight, and I'm just sitting here in the car like this. I've got it in neutral, and I've got my foot on the brake. And all of a sudden, these two attractive girls of my same age pull up in a Mustang, convertible top Mustang. And I'm looking at them, and they're looking at me. And I've got the window down because the air conditioner don't work in my truck. So I'm looking at them, and they're looking at me. And I'm like, Lord, I'm just going to have to take this one, man. You know, I got to my sister's apartment. Here's the truth. She got healed because God knew my heart in spite of my stupid head. But this is the mentality so much we have in the church mentality. We are always looking to pay a sacrifice to get God to move in our life. And so oftentimes what we do as Christians is when we begin to face a problem, a sickness and disease, a diagnosis, a financial problem, one of the first things oftentimes we mistakenly do is we begin to take an account of everything that we possibly did wrong. We begin to judge ourselves. And do you know Paul said he didn't even judge himself within his own self? Paul was so Christ-reliant, that he never looked to Paul for anything. His whole life was wrapped up in what Jesus had accomplished, what Jesus had done, and that everything he was because of him. Matter of fact, Paul said, we're nothing of ourselves. And yet it's interesting that we come to Jesus with this heart attitude of without one plea, but that blood that was shed for me. But then what we end up often doing is we leave that behind, and now it all becomes up to us to walk out everything that the Bible promised already was ours. And so we begin to go down the list of things to figure out what is it that I've got to do better what I've missed it in order for God to get move in my situation. I often tell people that we're like monkeys. If you've ever been to the zoo, what do monkeys do? They're looking down and they're picking the things off of them. Christians are always looking to see what I can pick off of me. And then like most Christians, like most monkeys, is once we get nice and clean, the next thing we do is we look at the monkey next to us, the person next to you, and what do? We start picking things off of them. It's monkey Christianity. And the whole problem is our focus is either on us or on somebody else, which is just self-righteousness, and the focus is not where it needs to be, on Jesus Christ, who Hebrews says he is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. We came to faith because of him. We walk in faith because our focus is on him, and our faith is finished, and we come to an end when we just go on because why? Our faith continues to be on him. And so, what I begin to see over the years is the reason why most Christians struggle to walk out healing, to walk out to the provisions that God promises, is because their focus is too much on themselves. And it got their focus off the author and finish of our faith to begin with. Are you in Mark chapter 11? Let's look here. Mark chapter 11, verse 20, 12 says this. Now, let me give you some context. Jesus is about to go to the cross. And a matter of fact, this is where he told his disciples to go get a colt. You remember this? And he said, if anybody asks you who it is, tell them the Lord has need of it. They brought the colt. He enters into Jerusalem. And on verse 12, we'll pick it up in verse 12. It says this. Now, the next day when they had come out of the Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if people, to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. His disciples heard it. Now, I got some questions for you this morning. Here's one of the questions I have for you. Do you think Jesus did not know, he was unaware, that it wasn't the season for figs? You think Jesus walked up on the tree and was like, oh man, I got my day wrong. I'm a month early. I think he lived in that region of the world. I think that was very much a part of what people were eating that time. Jesus clearly understood that there would not be figs on that tree. He wasn't taken by surprise. Here's something else he didn't do. He didn't get mad and frustrated and out of just, I'm ticked off now, I'm going to curse you, tree, because it didn't have what he wanted. Matter of fact, I kind of believe this about Jesus. He kind of had this confidence in God and the confidence in the Holy Spirit in him that if he really wanted to eat figs on that thing, he probably could have spoke to it to come alive and figs would have grown. So what was really going on here? See, in order to understand this, we got to consider how this whole thing began. This whole thing began in Genesis chapter 3. See, in Genesis chapter 3, without turning there, we'll just discuss it. We know this is where the serpent comes to Eve. Now, first of all, I've been saying this for 25 years preaching. If a serpent came and started talking to me, I'm going the other way. I don't know what was going on with her, other than maybe before the fall, people talked to animals. I don't know. All of you dog lovers, they probably understand you, just so you know. Not you cat lovers, though. I don't know about them. It's a joke, sort of. But the serpent comes to Eve and he begins to question her. And what does he say? She says, man, he questioned, you can eat of anything in the garden. And Eve says something that's very true. She says, no, we can't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We can eat the tree, we can eat any tree, but the tree in the midst of God, we cannot eat of this tree. Say knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent says to her, oh, don't worry about all that. He brings offense. This is why the enemy keeps trying to bring offense in the church today. Anywhere there's offense, guess what happens? Honor shuts down. And where there's no honor, there's no flow of the Holy Ghost. You can't receive from what you don't honor. That's why he's always after bringing offense into the church. The first sin that ever took place was the result of the serpent getting Eve offended at God. He says this, oh, Eve, don't you know the truth? He questions the integrity of who God is. He says, God knows the day you eat of it. Man, he's holding out on you. There's more to this, Eve. For God knows the day you eat of it, you'll be like God. And then the second part of it, knowing good and evil. Now, deception always comes in half truth. Because the truth was, the truth was this. Here was the lie. God knows the day you eat of it, you'll be like God. Eve was already like God. Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27, God says in heaven, the Trinity before the creation of the earth says, let us make man, that means man and woman, in our own image, according to what? Our own likeness. She was the exact image of God. She was just like God. So that was the part that was a lie. She forgot who she was. She got offended. This is what offended people do. We get offended, we forget who we are, and then we do things contrary to who we are. Are you with me? So the second thing he said was this. God knows the day you eat it, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. They say good and evil. Now that part was true. See, Eve up to this point and Adam, they had this wonderful relationship with God. He would come down with them in the cool of the day. And he would talk with them and walk with them. And he had a relationship with them. Here's the thing. They had absolutely no mindfulness of ever being good with God because of things they had done, or evil being at odds with God, evil because of where they'd screwed up. They had no knowledge of good or evil. None. They had a relationship with God that was in perfect peace all the time. See, today in the church world, we live from the tree of knowledge and good and evil. We're always evaluating, is God going to bless me because I've been good enough? Is he going to withhold blessing because I've messed up? And yet that's not the gospel at all. And to tell you the truth, that's actually the opposite of humility, because, see, that's actually putting your focus on you and then us becoming prideful that we're going to take the credit for what only Jesus could do. Are you with me this morning? So in other words, here's what, where was that? There was also another tree in the garden. You remember what that tree was? That was the tree of life. Do you know who the tree of life is? It's Jesus. See, God never wanted them to partake of good and evil. He never wanted them to even have that in their consciousness. But he had this tree of life, Jesus, in the midst of the garden, and he said, eat of this thing, because that's a place that keeps you in perfect peace. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. See, this is the reason why John 15:4, when Jesus makes the statements there, you know, he's giving these last orders to the disciples, and he talks about this. He says what? I am the vine, and you are the branch. And when we stay connected to what? The vine, guess what the branch produces? Fruit. But see, when we go and we remove ourselves and we begin to judge our relationship with how the Lord sees us and how he values us, how he accepts us, how he loves us, when we begin to eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, we're actually no longer abiding in the vine. We're now abiding in our own ability. And when we get into our own ability, guess what happens? It produces rotten fruit. Are you guys with me this morning? Amen. But when we are eating from the tree of the life, Jesus, understanding the finished work of what he accomplished, that when Jesus said it was finished, he didn't say, good luck, here's a start over. Are you following me? That word, when he said it was finished and that veil tore from the top down, listen, that thing was 40 feet high and some say it was 4 feet thick. And that thing tore from the top down where the presence of God was at. The Holy Spirit existed. It topped down from he said it's finished. When it came all the way down, ripped in half, it wasn't so we could step into the presence of God. It was so that because the presence of God stepped out to us. He's pursuing us. But we have a tendency to want to eat from the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Is it not true? Well, what do you mean by that? Well, here's something. Let me ask you a question. How many of you guys believe prayer is a good thing? If you don't, you're wrong. It is. I'm not setting you up here. He's like, I don't know, man. I think this is a trick question. No, it's a good thing. How many of you know that church attendance and not forsaking the assembly of the brethren is a good thing? Would you agree with that? It better be. I got to have somebody to preach to. How many of you guys believe that fasting, the Lord leads us into fast, it's a good thing? How many believe that sowing seed and giving as you purpose in your own heart to give into every good gift is a good thing? How many believe that tithing, yes, I know we're New Covenant Christians, and we don't tithe out of a law perspective anymore. We're under grace. But I believe in the power of the tithe. It's a good thing. Amen. Do you know when it becomes a bad thing? When you do those things because you think you got to do that to get God to bless you. Now what you realize here, let me show you the difference. Here's the motive. It's all about motive. And this is where most Christians live. We look to the things we do to get God to bless us instead of looking to the one who blessed us, therefore we do. Are you following me? See, I don't forsake the gathering of the brethren. Why? Because I'm walking in newness and life in Christ Jesus. As Romans tells us that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. See, I've already been set free. So now I'm just walking this out in my life. It's how I'm seeing myself differently. See, what happens when we eat through the tree of knowledge and good and evil, really what that was is it was the birth of religion. That's where religion began. The moment she took of that, she became aware. Here's the thing. She became aware. She gave it to Adam. She became offended. And as an offense, she forgot who she was. She did something contrary to who she was. And then she brought Adam in on it, because offended people always want to bring other people in on it. You know, notice people can only be, they're never offended by themselves. I've never seen an offended person by themselves. Get offended with me. Come on, let's all get offended together. We'll have an offended party. And then when we're done being offended, then we'll get offended at each other. Come on, you know it's true. Oh, geez. Right now. So what has happened? So when they take of this, they went from this relationship with the Lord that was perfect in peace. And what did they do? What's the first thing they did? They didn't hide first. See, religion always exposes your nakedness. Religion works will always tell you, the devil will use it to tell you, you are not good enough. It exposes you. Are you following me? You begin to constantly judge yourself. You take your eyes off Jesus. Now it's about you. See, people deal with this and trying to get healed all the time. I'm going to help you this morning. What did they do first? They saw each other were naked. They were exposed. And what did they do? They sewed fig leaves to cover themselves. Say religion. Religion is always man's tip to cover themselves, that only what Jesus can do. Now, when Jesus says in Mark chapter 11, and he's about to go to the cross, he's not forgetful that the time of fig leaves or fig trees is not ripe. You know, as a kid growing up, I always thought that Adam and Eve ate an apple. I'm pretty for sure it was a fig. They took the leaves from the very tree of knowledge of good and evil and covered themselves. So when Jesus came on the fig tree, now 4,000 years later, and he's about to go to the cross to pay for what man had lost in the garden, and he says this. He goes up there, says he's hungry, that there was leaves, but there was no fig. Say fruit. God's into fruit, not leaves. Are you with me? He says, I curse this tree. What was Jesus proclaiming? It was a prophetic proclamation that the day of man to approach God on the knowledge of good and evil was cursed to never come back again. Are you following me this morning? It wasn't just so he could have a faith lesson later on, even though that did happen. He was declaring that the day of man approaching God to earn his blessing, to earn his favor, to earn his right standing, to earn justification, are you following me? To earn everything that's part of the atonement, healing, whatever it might be. He said, never again will man approach God based off what they do or they do not do, but they'll approach God based on what I have done. I am cursing the system. It will never live again. I get a better amen than that in this. See, this is what he says. Are you still in Mark chapter 11? We'll pick it up in verse 15. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Now, the day before, he walked into the temple and he just checked it out. You guys remember this? He checked it out, walked out and left. Then he curses the fig tree. He says, the day of religion is over. He walks into the temple. And he gets upset. He's tossing tables. He's throwing a whip around. Jesus has got some righteous indignation going on. Verse 16, and he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, it is not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. Why was Jesus so upset at this? See, what religion does is religion empowers people to control people. Now, having a shepherd is what we're supposed to have, a shepherd in our life. But how many of you guys know it's good to be in a church where we have a pastor who loves you but doesn't control you? He points you to Jesus, he corrects you, all those things, but he's not controlling. Amen? There's no mediator between us and God other than Jesus Christ. But yet Jesus told us to be in a church. He told us to have a pastor. Ephesians says that he gave gifts unto man, Ephesians 4:11. So I'm not saying that. I'm not getting in that ditch. But here's what I want you to see. Religion always creates an atmosphere to control people. See, why was Jesus so upset about this? See, what they were doing at the time in the temple was this. People would bring their sacrifices. And they had a group of guys that literally would look at their sacrifices and they would examine them. And what they were doing is people that were keep bringing sacrifices that should have been good enough to be used according to the old covenant law, they were saying they were not worthy, they had blemishes, even though they did not. All this was a type of Jesus. He's a lamb without blemish, amen? Yeah. And so what they were doing was, is religion had created a system, because man will manipulate it, and it created a system where they would look at you, they would look at your dove, they would look at what you would bring, and they would say, sorry, that's not good enough, you can't use that, but we've got one over here you can buy. So Jesus was upset. I want you to see this. He cursed the fig tree, said, never again will people eat of you. It's not about what you do, it's about what I am going to do and did do. And then he said, the system that separates man from God, the religious system, he goes in and he knocks everything over and says, never again. Let me tell you something. There is nothing, including yourself, keeping you separated from God. When Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me on the cross? Remember, he said this. He refers to God for the first time in his life as God. He'd always referred to him as Father. This made the religious people so mad, they wanted to kill him, because they said, it's not that you do miracles, it's because you make yourself equal with God. Well, he never said he was God's equal, but in Jewish tradition, to call someone Father meant you were equal with them. So it was outside of anything they understood. So when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is what he did it. So you and I could say, my Father, you'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. I'll never be separated from you. Nothing can separate me again. Amen. See, under the old covenant, our sin separates from God. Under the new covenant, Jesus has separated us from our sin. Come on, man, this is good news. So we don't have to act like a bunch of monkeys anymore. We don't worry about our neighbor and trying to pick things off of them. Why? Because our focus is not on, well, you know, I got my problems, but at least I ain't got yours. You know what I'm talking about, right? At least my sin's not as bad as your sin. At least my flaw's not as bad as your flaws. You see the problem? Do you know what that does? It takes you out of faith. Anytime we begin to focus on ourselves and others, then the author of our faith is no longer being activated in our life. I'm going to say something to you very bold here. Even when you blow it, God is not breaking fellowship with you. I've heard people teach that. Man, God still had fellowship with Adam and Eve after they blew it. People under the old covenant, he still had fellowship with. See, what happens is, because we're eating from the tree of knowledge and good evil, when we blow it, we break fellowship. We're just like Adam and Eve. We cover ourselves, we run, and we hide. And yet when we start understanding the tree of life, Jesus, of what he did and how finished it is and how accepted he has made us in the beloved, then Hebrews chapter 4 becomes a reality in our life. I don't have to run away from God. When I blow it, I can run to his throne of grace boldly in the time of need. And he's not there to condemn me. He's not there to shame me. He's not there to guilt me. What is he there to do? He's there to remind me of who I am, that I am a son and daughter of his, that I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that I am a new creation, that I've been perfected once and for all. Sanctification is not something you're going through. When you got saved, he set you apart and sanctified you. Are you with me? Your mind is being renewed to it, right? Listen, there's not a process of you becoming holy. Ephesians 4:24 says that he created us in true righteousness and holiness. And he's reminding of you who you are. Why? Because if he can get you to believe who you are and to see yourself the way he sees you, that's what'll change you. So all this other stuff of feeling beat up and stuff, no, he convicts us unto righteousness. He does not condemn us. He convicts us into righteousness. What does it mean to be convicted into righteousness? He's constantly reminding me of who I am. And when I act different, man, it felt like a non-smoker walking in the smoking room. It don't feel right anymore. You know what I'm talking about. Man, this just ain't. How many of you know before you came to Jesus, you were a good sinner? You didn't even think about it. You had a good time. Then you came to Jesus and did the same thing. It was like swimming with your shoes on. I'm like, this don't feel right anymore. And a lot of you, because you didn't even know yet, were like, I don't know why I don't want to do this anymore, but I don't like it. He's convicting you into righteousness. Am I helping y'all this morning? Amen. Say this with me. It's good news. So here's the thing. I didn't have to put my hands up and stare at my leg and shift, and the pretty girls come next to me and I'm like, oh Lordy. And they're laughing at me. They were literally laughing. God knew my heart, but he didn't want me to stay that stupid. And here's the reason why. The reason why he doesn't want us to stay that stupid, please forgive me if that offends you. You have an opportunity to forgive them. Is because eventually our stupidity the devil uses against us and says, ah, you didn't do it well enough. And he disqualifies you. Are you following me? Say, I'm not disqualified. Jesus qualified me through the shed blood. Say, trees. Galatians chapter 3. We're going to go to Galatians 3. We'll read 10, and I'm almost finished here, so don't get nervous. Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does what? Not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by what? Where's our focus on? Not on ourselves. I'm going to say it again. Don't be a monkey. Be a new creation in Christ. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Say, I've been redeemed. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, curse is everyone who hangs on a tree. Man, the Bible seems to have this theme about trees. I think they're important because God's teaching us a lesson in them. Man was deceived, ate of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Jesus cursed the very tree, said, never again will anyone eat fruit of you. And Galatians says he went to that tree that he cursed and he took our curse for us on the cross. Colossians chapter 2. I'm just going to read this to you. Colossians 2, and we'll start in verse 13, says this, and you, being dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Aren't you happy about that? Amen. Having wiped out, here's what I want you to see, having wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. See, I want you to see something here. In Galatians 3, it says he became a curse for us. I didn't read the rest of it. So that the blessing of Abraham would come upon us. See, the blessing of Abraham was not based off what you did. It was based off what you believed. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. The children of Israel came on the scene, and they challenged God. I don't got time to dig here and show you this. But they said, you know what? We're self-sufficient. We don't need you, God. Matter of fact, Psalm 78 says again and again they tempted God because they forgot of the miracles he did in Egypt. They became reliant on themselves. And they challenged God and said, all right, God, you know what? We'll show you. We can take care of ourselves. They actually asked for the law. Do you know that God never wanted to give the law? But they wanted it to prove to God that they could do it on their own and they did not need him. God said, fine, I'll give you 613 laws so that I can prove to you it'll crush you. It'll be a stumbling block. So you'll finally come to the point that you'll realize you can't do it on your own. Now, how many of you guys know that God is still dealing with Israel and they're still waiting to accept their Messiah and they will eventually. But thank God us Gentiles said, all right, we'll take it. We weren't all, we're like, we know we're screwed up. Give us grace. We don't want that stuff. Amen. Man, I don't know about y'all, but I enjoy bacon on the morning time. I'm just saying. Nuh-uh. Give me grace. Somebody's going to come to me after and tell me how bad pork is for me. It's all right. I already know. I'm still eating it, obviously. Connie looked at me in the back. She goes, man, you just change every time I see you. I go, it's called getting old and fat. Well, what did Jesus do? Jesus never wanted, God never desired us to be under the law. He wanted us to stay underneath the Abrahamic covenant, which was a covenant of grace and mercy. And so when Jesus went to the cross, I want you to see something here. He didn't nail your sins to the cross. He nailed the thing that made guilty of your sin to the cross. He took the handwritten requirements, the law, and he nailed it to the tree. Say tree. So what did they ate of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. Religion began. Jesus said, I'm cursing that thing. It'll never live again. He went and he became our curse for us. He took our place. Are you following me? And then he took the thing that accused us and he left it at the cross. Why? So it could never accuse us again. See, this is the reason why Romans 8 says, now we're led by the Spirit. Are you guys with me this morning? I promise I'm almost done. Yeah. I'm going to keep reading here just because I want to. Having handwritten requirements that was against us was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Listen, having disarmed principality and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Who's your accuser? He's the accuser. Scripture says love covers a multitude of sin. It doesn't say it swipes it under the rug. God deals with us. He corrects us. But what it does say is it covers. In other words, his love is greater than our faults. Are you following me? Man, do you think what would the church be like if we treat each other that way? So it says he disarmed principality and power. In other words, he took the thing. How did he disarm? He's talking about Satan. He took the thing he used, even though it was holy and right, the law is holy and good and right. And for a man who hasn't come to Christ, that's what he's got. But once we come to Christ, we no longer have that. It's been nailed to the cross. So he took the thing that the enemy was actually using to accuse you, and he said he disarmed him by nailing the accusation to the cross so he has nothing to accuse you of. See, this is the reason why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, verse 17, we know it. We become a new creation in Christ. All things have passed. You know that, right? But prior to that, in verse 16, he says, for we know no man according to the flesh anymore, but according to the Spirit. The same way God knows us. He knows us according to the Spirit, who we are in him. Are you with me? And so what we see here is he took it and he said he disarmed principality and powers. He took the way the devil can accuse you away from him. Come on. He can no longer condemn you. And it says he made a public spectacle of him. Now, a lot of you probably already know this, but for you who don't know, that language at that time meant that one kingdom went to war with another kingdom. They brought back the defeated kingdom. They paraded him in the streets. They put the king right there in the front. They would strip him down naked, put him in chains, and he would have to walk in front of the crowd, and the crowd would mock him. So literally, what was Paul saying? He was saying that Satan, the devil, the king of the kingdom of darkness, was made a public spectacle. God had stripped him down, made him naked, tied him up, and put him in the streets for all to mock him. So who is he? People was like, ooh, the devil. I'm not scared of him. He can only do to you, listen to me, to the degree that you'll believe what he can do. He's defeated. Sometimes we just got to step on his neck a little bit and remind him. Can I tell you a funny story? So, and I'm going to end it, I promise. We're 11:02. I'm in this 11:05. Because last time I got confused and preached for an hour and a half. I know. So, this very wealthy man, I'll call him Mr. H., I'll just tell you, as Randolph Hearst, multi-billionaire. He got saved later in his life, and he's with the Lord now, but I got to meet him, and my spiritual mentor and father in the faith was best friends with him, and he was going through cancer. And so anyways, we're in the office, ministry office, and he calls, secretary says to David, Mr. Hearst is on the phone. He says, put him through. I'm in the office. He's got it on speakerphone. He says, David, I came back from the doctor's, and they didn't give me a good report. Now, he was a brand new believer. He said, the doctor said that the tumors have spread And David goes, well, Randy, you just need to curse the devil. Okay, I'll call you back. Hangs up the phone. 10 minutes later, he calls back, puts him through. David, I just want to let you know I cursed the devil. I told him he was a blankety blank blank blankety blank 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 blankety mother blankety blank 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 blank. I cursed him real good. Oh, God knew his heart. He goes, you think that'll work, David? David goes, Randy, I'm sure that'll work. Praise God. Mark chapter 11, listen here. Is this helping you guys? Yes. All right, Mark chapter 11 says this. We're going to pick it up in verse 20. Now we're going to look at the faith lesson. Say this, I'm free. From religion. I'm not a monkey. I'm a child of God. Verse 20, now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up and the roots, and Peter remembered saying to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. Jesus answered and said to him, have faith in God. Everybody say, have faith in God. Here's the whole key. When we quit looking to ourselves, we're no longer judging whether we're worthy or even have enough faith. What are we looking at now? God. Jesus says, have faith in God. You know, the only person that can have a pure faith in God is a person that takes the false pretense of religion off of them. Because it's no longer about you. You humble yourself, and it's about Him. Have faith in God. Now, when we're at this place, for surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, that word ask there is even means demand. Not that you're demanding of God, you're demanding of the promises of God. Whatever you demand when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Stand to your feet. I want you to see something here. When we remove the fig tree, knowledge of good and evil, there's no longer anything that can disqualify you from walking in the provisions and promises of God. Somebody asked me one time, they said, well, what about when people sin? Don't they need to repent? Repentance is more for your own heart than it is for God. However, I'm a believer in repentance. It's coming to His throne of grace boldly in the time of need. But let me ask you this question. Is healing in the atonement? So when you're sick, what do we say? No, by your stripes you are. Is financial provision in the atonement? Amen. So when you're broke, we say, no, we're going to agree with the word that even though he was rich, he became poor. Or even though he was rich, he became poor so that I might be made rich. Or he supplies all of my need. According to it, right? Let me tell you something else. Was right standing, justification, righteousness part of the atonement? So when we blow it, this should be part of our repentance. Lord, I'm sorry. I need to get this off my heart. But I thank you. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's all about having your butt in the right place. Right? It's all about having your butt in the right place. Well, the doctor said this. He said that I had cancer. But by his stripes, I am healed. Well, the bank says they're going to foreclose on my home. But he supplies all of my need according to his riches and glory. Lord, I blew it, but I thank you. I am the righteousness of God.